Hey, I told you a few weeks ago that we're going to start a brand new series today called Strapped. And what we want to do today in the next few weeks is basically do this. We want to take a little bit of a closer look at what the Bible has to say of how we are to manage our money with wisdom. That's what we want to talk about. We want to kind of educate and help everybody move forward with that. Now, if you remember, a few weeks back in a message that I did called Happy Money, during our What Makes You Happy series, I told you that most of us connect happiness with our money with more money. Can I get an amen? Right? We think more money is what it's going to take to make me happy. But in that week, we kind of dispelled that and said that is not accurate. That is kind of the false way of thinking about it. We said in that particular week that the connection between your happiness and your money is not the amount of, but it's the management of. That is the real connection. And that's kind of what we're going to dive into in this series a little bit with that particular idea. Here's the reality, and I know this to be true. There are many, many, many people that are sitting in this room today. More than not, many people that are sitting in this room that you are absolutely strapped when it comes to your money. I mean, it is as tight can be. You have pinched pennies so tightly that they are smaller and thinner than you putting a penny on a railroad track and a train running over it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you are strapped with your money. And one of the reasons that you're strapped with your money, just to be fair and truthful, is because many of us have done some dumb stuff with our money. Can I get an amen? Yeah, don't point at your wife, you know, one of those things right now. All right, you know what I'm talking about, guys. You've done the same thing. So let me real quickly give you a little bit of an overview of what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Today, I'm going to start by giving you a little bit of a foundation and talk about the heart of money in particular. Some of what we've talked about, you've probably heard before today, even in just a few weeks ago. But we're going to take a closer look today at a godly perspective on money, based on what the Bible has to say about it, okay? And again, this is not my information to you. This is not what I have gathered, what I have accustomed in my life. I've applied a lot of these principles, but I'm going to give you biblical principles about financial wisdom and management of your monies. That's what we're going to talk about. Then next week, we're going to get even more practical in our conversation. And basically, I want to invite you back to, okay? So if you get a little ticked off today, blame it on Matt Balgard, because he's not up here today, so just blame it on him. But come back over the next few weeks, because we're going to be building each week upon this idea and talking to you about that. But we're going to get real practical, and we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to share with you three disciplines or three values that you could maybe begin to, put into your life and start building your way out of debt and climbing yourself out of debt. We're also going to talk about in this series about what saving looks like, and so we're like, yeah, that'll never happen, right? But we're going to talk about saving and how we can actually save money, regardless of how upside down we may be and things of that nature. And then we're going to talk about what we're supposed to do with it once we have it, all right? And we'll be sharing with you this kind of simple overarching analogy is this, where you can either keep working for your money, or you can learn some biblical principles to make your money work for you. Would you like that? Because that's what we're going to talk about in this particular series. Now, that's a great plug for me right now to just tell you right now that we do an incredible class study on financial management here. We have now breached, and we have, through the course of doing Financial Peace University here at Church of Celebration, we have alleviated in people's lives a culmination of over $1 million worth of debt since doing this in the last 9 years. Is that not amazing? Yeah. That was two people had $9 million of debt. Now, I'm just joking. Listen, March 19th is when this starts. It starts the week after this particular series. And it's only $99. Dave Ramsey is kind of the leader of this, and he's actually shortened it. It used to be like 72 weeks, you know, something like that. But anyway, so those of you that are slow, right, and the rain's still clogging your brains, realize there ain't no 72 weeks in a year. You know what I'm saying? All right, listen. It's only 9 weeks. It's in the C56 room during the second service, so you can still come to church. But this is an incredible opportunity for you to gain some financial management and wisdom on how to manage your finances. So at any time in this series, if you're interested or something piques your interest, I could get a little bit better than that. A lot of these principles that I'm going to be teaching are straight from that. Inside your programs each week, you can fill this up, fill this little card out, drop it in the baskets or any of the bins that are located in various places. Or you can even stop by our financial Peace University table that will be in the lobby each week. So please, please, please consider taking that because it'll be an incredible thing. If you got your Bibles, let's turn here because this is the premise and this is the key verse of our series. Ready? Here it is, Proverbs 22:7. It says, "The rich rule over the poor." And the borrower, and the borrower here means the person who's in debt, all right? And the borrower is what? The borrower is a servant to the lender. We'll say that again. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, the Hebrew word here for servant, all right, is a Hebrew word that sounds like this. It's echbed. Echbed. It actually means a slave. It actually means in bondage. So kind of what that verse is essentially saying is something like this. The borrower is the one who is in debt. They are a servant. They are a slave. They are in bondage to the one in whom they owe money to. Chances are, I'm looking at a majority percentage of people out here in the audience that are slaves today. That are slaves. Or have been slaves before, or you're heading deeper into slavery yourself. That's what the key idea is. And here's what you need to understand. Here's our problem with this whole idea. Most of us who have either a little or a lot of debt, we don't go around and we don't think or we don't say things like, "I'm a slave to my money." It's not something to be proud about. We kind of hide that. We don't want people to know that. None of us think that we're in bondage to our money. None of us think that way. Matter of fact, here's what we usually say. We kind of disguise it, right? And we'll say things like this: "I'd love to get married right now. But," and then fill in the blank. Or, "We'd love to start a family right now, but," "We'd love to get a little bit bigger of a home for our growing family, but." This is how we disguise the whole idea of being enslaved. Some of us might even say this, right? I would love to give money towards Power Pack Copa and feed kids that are going home on Friday afternoons and not eating again until Monday. That's a great ministry, Pastor Josh. I can't believe you're doing that. 275 kids you're feeding at only $8 a bag. That's pretty amazing. I'd love to give towards that. But, you see, I don't necessarily have that money right now, right? We disguise it. I can't even pick up this stinking thing. I'd love to go on that mission trip to Israel. I'd love to join you, Pastor. I'd love to go to Mexico. How much is that? It's only $145. I'd love to do that. We can't even squeeze $145. I'd love to do that. But, I'd love to give to this. I'd love to give to that. But, here's what your but is. Your but is disguising that you are in bondage and you are strapped. You are tight. Here's why I know that to be true. Listen, nobody in here is not a giver. Here's why I know that. You were created in the image of a giving God. It is within your DNA to want and desire to give. The problem is when it comes to our money and our stuff, many of us, I've been here, this is why I'm saying this. Many of us can't give. Because we're strapped. And here's the deal. It's just like any kind of an addiction, right? You either feed that addiction or you just starve it to death. Starving it to death leads you to freedom from whatever that addiction is. But feeding that addiction is, it will continue to grow. That's why some of you have like $50, $60, $75,000 worth of debt. And here's what you're thinking. I'm going to hear this stuff. It's going to sound good. It's gonna look like it's possible, but you have no idea, Josh, how much I owe. You have no idea how long it would take. And I'm just going to tell you, yes, I do, because I have been there before. And if you don't take a step in that direction, it's only going to get worse. And the chains on your wrists and your feet are just going to get tighter. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Here's how I know this is true for most of us in this room. I think you'll find this a bit eye-opening. In our culture today that we're living in, here's just a few statistics for you today. Ready? Number one, the average household debt in the United States is now, the average, is now 136% of the household income. 130, that's pathetic. Here's what that means. What does that mean? Here's what that means. That means whatever the average person makes a year, whatever you or your household income is combined, all right, that's how much you owe, right? Whatever, you're paying that out towards your debts, your expenses, whatever it is, the 100%. You owe that, whatever you bring in, plus you owe 36% more that you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's at. Now, let me break that down even a little bit more simpler. Because if COC, for example, managed its money that way, and we spent $1.36 to every dollar that came in, guess what, friends? You'd go to another church. You would say, that is stupid. That is crazy. I ain't giving to COC because you're spending $1.36 to every buck that comes in. It is crazy. Actually, the only institution that does this well and gets away with it is the United States government. And what do? Watching your CNN or Fox News, they're crazy. They're crazy. They're ridiculous. This is what I know, all right? Here, let's talk about credit cards. Let's talk about credit cards. Number two. Another fascinating stat. The average credit card debt per household in the United States is $14,517. This is what the average person has a household credit debt of $14,517. You can say wow a little bit longer now because that's a lot of shoes. That's a lot of clothes. That's a lot of lattes. That's a lot of Taco Bell late night trips. And you know what's crazy? Here's what's crazy. I've found some fascinating stats that a large percentage of someone's credit card debt is actually something they charge to eat. You eat and drink your way into debt. And you're like, how you dare talking to me like that? Because I did it. I did it too. This is just crazy. How about this one? The average 21-year-old today owes, average 21 years old, owes $12,000 by the time they're 21 years old. My son's 16. In 5 short years, according to statistics, he's going to have $12,000 worth of debt. But here's what's even crazier. In just seven short years after 21 years old, they will average, the average 28-year-old today owes $78,000. It can be a combination of credit cards, student loans, whatever it is. But from 21 years old to 28, look at the massive gap of debt that is occurring amongst our people today. Have you ever now then started connecting the dots and saying, no matter, or no wonder why there's so many young marriages that are struggling today? Because there's this massive amount of stress and anxiety, almost as if you feel enslaved. Last one, scariest one of all. Probably strikes some nerves with most of you today. The average number of U.S. households living paycheck to paycheck, 55%. 55%. There's actually some studies that show it's as high as 61%. 61% of average household incomes are living from paycheck to paycheck. That basically means this. You lose your job tomorrow. You're out of nowhere. You don't know what happened. You stop getting paid, whatever it is. You can't make your house payment. You can't make your rent payment. You can't make your car payment. You can't even put food on the table or in the fridge. You know what that means? Is what that means, because many of you have been there. You're in big, big trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. And no wonder why there's so much tension today. You're strapped. You're strapped. So all of that leaves me with just kind of one thought, and maybe you as well. We're starting to wonder here now. What really is normal? What really, can you read that? You cover your right eye. Can you read that up there? We need to get those bigger, Misty, if you hear me, all right? What really is normal? Well, according to culture, just with those four statistics, here's what normal is. Normal is debt. Normal is debt. Normal is car payments, credit card payments, student loan payments, house payments. Normal, get this, ready? Normal is fighting over money. Normal is divorcing over money. Normal is laying awake at night and worrying about money. And don't you dare tell me you've never done that, because I have done that on numerous occasions. Normal. Apparently, this is what's normal. Can anybody present to me a logical argument that debt is normal and it's good for your health? Think about this. Now, I'm presenting all of this to you because I'm kind of like this lawyer mentality a little bit right now. It's because of this. I've said this before, and I don't shy away from it because I'm not embarrassed by it at all. But I believe with all of my heart, friends, money is a big, big deal. I believe this because I have been on this side of it, and I have also now been on this side of it. And the more that I'm into it and studying it, And checking things out in our society and searching God's word for it, I'm here to tell you, it is in the top three of most spiritual subjects in all of Scripture, without a shadow of a doubt in my brain and in my heart. It really, really is. Money is one of the most spiritual conversations in all of Scripture. It's a big deal. And here's why it's a big deal. Ready? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not called to be normal. You're called to be different. Abnormal. People are supposed to look at you in all facets, in all areas of your life and saying, how do you get that? Well, let me tell you how I got that. Jesus. See, it's not my money, it's his money. So if you're here today and you're starting to feel a little uncomfortable, maybe even bothered by the fact that I'm even talking about money in church, just get used to it, because I'm going to do this all the time, and I'm going to do it centralized and focused once a year. Fact of the matter. Some of you might shake my hand on your way out today and say, hey, it's been good being here today. God bless you, Pastor Josh. We'll never come back again. And I get it. But here's why I believe it's a big deal, just to tell you, okay? It's because, and if you're a note taker, you'll want to write this down. It's because money is one of the most visible measurements of the condition of your heart. And you're like, how do you get that? Because the Bible says that. It's one of the best outward measurements to your inward spiritual condition. Matter of fact, you've probably heard me say this before, but it's worth noting again. But this book right here, it is absolutely loaded with powerful teachings on money. Get this, ready? Two-thirds of all the parables. Some of you are like, what are parables? Is that some kind of a disease? You know, no. parables were the stories that Jesus would tell to his listeners or to his audience to kind of make sense, dumb it down a little bit, his practical principle. But two-thirds of the practical teachings of Jesus deal directly with money and possessions. Do you think it's coincidence that Jesus thought, you know, 65 to 70% of the way that I can connect to my audience is to talk to them about their money and their stuff? This is how I can relate to them best. Two-thirds, and that's not all. One in every 10 verses in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. One in every 10 verses, 10% talk about money and stuff. Isn't that interesting? 10%. I'm not into the number stuff, but that's weird. Matter of fact, if you were to read this entire book, the whole book, there's 2,300 plus verses in this entire book that talk about money. And to put that into perspective for you so you understand, that's five more times that speak about prayer and five more times that speak about faith. And I think you and I would say, hey, prayer and faith are pretty spiritual topics. But yet Jesus talks about money and possessions five more times than those two. Don't you dare tell me this isn't a spiritual topic. This book is all about money, money, money. And maybe it's because Jesus was on to something when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm telling you, friends, money is one of the best outward indicators of your inward spiritual condition, period. So let me talk to you briefly today about two primary temptations that we all struggle with when it comes to dealing with our money, okay? If you're a note taker, here they are. Number one is this. We are all, once again, cover your left eye this time and read that on the screens. I guess it looks bigger on this screen than it does. Okay, listen. We are all tempted to serve money. And some of you are like, I ain't tempted to serve money. Okay, I'm going to show you what you mean, all right? Here we go. We're all tempted to serve money. You heard this before at COC, every generosity money series, you got to talk this verse, but we shared even 2 weeks ago. But let me prove to you that we're all tempted to serve money. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I just kind of want to put a new little twist to looking at this particular passage. Keep it up there for me, Dory. I want to just show you this. Because we've shared so many different analogies and comparisons with this particular passage. But let's just look real closely at what Jesus did not say here, okay? Let's just focus on what Jesus did say. He did not say, you might not serve two masters. He did not say, you will not be able to. Listen, he said, this is an impossibility. He said, you can't do it. It cannot be done. But yet, don't we keep trying to do it? Don't we keep all kind of lean towards, like, I can control it? Don't we kind of lean towards serving money and our stuff? I mean, to put that to the test, why don't you drop your entire bank account balance today on your way out through the door? Some of you are like freaking out. I can't do that. You're serving your money. You're trusting in it more than you're trusting it. Do you not believe that God could provide for you? People do this all the time. They will give enormous amounts of money in faith, and you're like, how do they do that? Because they believe that God will provide. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, but if you felt led to do that today, you're welcome to do that. Listen, this is why Jesus said at the end of each and every day, the chief competitor for the throne of your heart will be your money. It will be your stuff. And that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal, because of all the list of things that God could say that are competing for the throne of your heart, he said, no, 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 it's not Satan, it's not sex, it's not this, it's not that, it's money. Money is my biggest competitor. Your stuff is my biggest competitor. So however you want to process it, we're all often tempted to serve our money. And how do you know that? How can you say that with such confidence? Because most of us sitting in this room have debt. Have debt. Dumb, stupid debt. And I'm not talking about your mortgages, all right? Because housing is a little bit more of a different tweak, because you're investing in something that you're going to get a greater return on in the end. I'm talking about credit debt. I'm talking about dumb, stupid purchases that you sold within a year of buying it, thinking that you would use it. Your junk is now somebody else's treasure. You know what I'm talking about. Most of us are in bondage. So the majority of us are tempted to serve our money. Here's the second one. We're all tempted to love money. Paul actually talked to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 6:10, and he said this: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, here's what's funny, because this is one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. You've even used this probably on your kids, right? Money, you've heard it that way. Money is the root of all evil. And you've taught it that way, right? But if you stop, pause, and think about it, you're like, it doesn't make much sense. And here's why: because at some point in time, we must all come to understand that money isn't good or bad. Money in itself. It's not good or bad. And that's because money in itself is not the root of all evil. It's actually neutral. And you know this to be true, because you can actually use money for good. Power Pack Copa. Plug, plug, Jake, Andrew. What, right? You can use money for good. But you can also use money for evil. The main idea of that entire verse, go ahead and throw that back up there, Dory, is this: The love of money is what's evil. And loving, because some of you are like, well, I don't love my money. Let me show you and prove to you that you love your money. Because I've been there too, okay? Loving money can manifest itself in saying something like this: if I just had more money, I'd be okay. I'd be happy. I'd be all right. I'm pretty sure that I've covered most everybody with that statement right there. At least once in your life, you've looked at your budget, you've looked at your finances, you looked at that new car, you've looked at that new house, you've looked at that new boat, and now you're sitting here saying, if I just had a little more money. You know what that is? That's love and money. That's love and money. That's love and money. Listen to what the wisest man to ever grace the presence of this earth said about loving money. And if you don't know who the wisest man to ever live, his name was Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he said this. I don't know how it's more plainer than this. Whoever loves money, what? Never has enough. And isn't that how many of us have felt with our incomes, with our money? I mean, think about it in practical terms. Remember, we often tend to think that more money is the key to our happiness. He goes on, whoever loves wealth is what? Never satisfied with their income. And then I just love what he says in the very end, because we're talking about a guy that pretty much had everything. He had all the money in the world. He said, this too is meaningless. In other words, it's stupid to want more money, to love money, to think if I just had a little bit more. He says it's stupid. It's actually not worth it, because in the end, when it's all over, it doesn't matter. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've yet to do a funeral where we packed the entire guy's bank account in his coffin and buried it with him. Naked you come and naked you will return. It's worthless, he says. So however you want to process, at some time in our life, we're all tempted to love money. And that's because most of us are enslaved to it. We're strapped. A whole lot of us, here's the reality. A whole lot of us that are sitting here today, if we're just really being honest, a whole lot of us are under the power of money. And we don't even know it. And you know what that is a great indicator of? It's a heart issue. When you are under the power of money, you've been so enslaved, so indebted, so in bondage, so strapped by it, and completely unaware to it. And how do you know I'm unaware? Because you're still charging things. And some of you are starting to get a little ticked, and you're like, you have no business, nothing to me, I'm not, nothing. I do, because I have been there, and I'm going to share my story in closing with you. I have been there, and I have done it myself. It's a heart issue. I'm going to make a bold statement right now. That's generally true for the most of us here. The problem for most of us is not in how much you make. It's in how much you spend. It's in how much you spend. Here's the deal. Most of us are lifestyling our ways into bondage. We're spending way more than we make into slavery. So then we naturally start to think things like this. All I need is more money. And nothing could be farther than the truth, friends, because if we're spending more than we make, then I would suggest you got a lifestyle problem, which in turn is a really good indicator to a deeper problem, a spiritual problem, a heart problem. And that is this: you're continually trying to define or to find meaning in things that are of the world. Now are you starting to maybe make a little sense that God understands something and he says, listen, this is a big deal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if you keep searching for that stuff, you'll never find meaning. And hey, Jesus is like, hey, I'm the real meaning. Which is why I would suggest in that situation, many of you don't need more money. You need more Jesus. Especially in the management of it. Here, close with our story. Ginger here, you want to come up and share it with me? No, you can take it from there. I gave my life to Jesus on November 17th, 1976. I was 5 years old at the time in the bottom of Polk City Evangelical Free Church. And the very next Sunday, I started tithing. Dad. No, this is a joke. Work with me here. Come on, just laugh, all right? Listen, friends, I was a baby. Literally and spiritually, when I know for sure I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't know everything there was to know about God at that particular time in my life. All I know is this: I heard, you know, this little message or Bible story, probably on flannel graph. You know, those things are so cool. We need to bring those things back, you know what I'm saying? Retro flannel graph. Ginger, Brenda, look into that, okay? I'd like to teach a message sometime with flannel graph. All I know is I heard a story about heaven and hell. That was fun on flannel graph too, by the way. How do you do that? Yeah, it was fun. There's a lot of fire up there on there. All right. But I heard a story about heaven and hell, and I was like, I don't want to spend eternity there. I don't want to be away from my mom and dad. And I love Jesus in my 5 short years of life. I know who he is. I gave my life to Jesus at that time. And that was it for me. But I realized as time went on, I needed to work out my salvation. I needed to grow my walk with Christ to get kind of anywhere remotely close to where I am or have been able to be blessed to be today in my life. So I began doing that. And I'll be really honest with you, all right? jumping forward now later on in life, the days that my mom and dad, and praise Jesus that I had a mom and dad that were willing to talk to me about spiritual things like money. Thank you, Dad. I really appreciate that. I didn't just assume that he just didn't assume that his kids would do it because he did it. He taught me about biblical management of money, how to be biblically wise with my money. And I can remember the first time that they talked to me, right? It didn't get any scarier for a 16-year-old kid that just started his brand new job at the Athlete's Foot. Isn't that a great store? Anybody remember the Athlete's Foot? Yeah, man. That's a great store name for name brand shoes, the Athlete's Foot. All right? Sorry, this comes from an old retired athlete that had a lot of athlete's feet. Okay, so 16 years old. And they start talking to me about money, the importance of understanding who that money came from, and to not live my life based on that money. That money is not necessarily all good or not necessarily all bad, but what you do with it is what's most important. I had those principles taught, and this bothered me as a 16-year-old, and I probably told him this later on in life, but this bothered me because at that point in time when I started my first job, driving in the car with the gas that was put into it by my dad. Isn't that amazing how our 16-year-old kids get bothered by things like this when your parents start talking spiritual things in their life while they're driving the car that you bought them and with the gas in it? You know what I'm saying? But anyway, it bothered me because I thought when I got my first job, everything I made was mine. And some of you are like, dude, I'm 52 years old and that's what I still think. You know what I'm saying? Right? And that's tough because I thought everything was mine. But so I preface that because here's the deal. It was, it has, and it still very much is a very tough concept. Even for me where I'm at in my life with money. And I'll share a little bit more about that in a minute. But I realize that this is hard. In my growing relationship with Jesus, this conversation is hard to have. But instead of dismissing it, which I did for numerous years, I finally had to come face to face with it and realize how big of a deal it was for me going any farther with Jesus in my walk with him. And it got even tougher because about 8 years later, I got married to a beautiful woman. And now here was two kids, Ginger and I was 24 years old, 22, 6 short years later. Sorry, I need to change those notes. 22, I was 23, you were 21. Yeah, was. We'll talk about this later. It's true. Pride does go before a fall, though. Okay, so just a few short years later, two young kids got married, and Ginger and I got married while we were still in school, full time. Each of us was taking 18 plus hours a semester. And Ginger was weeping one day, and she was working a part-time job, and I was working a full-time and a part-time job, and she was weeping one day, I can't do this. So me being the loving husband said, don't worry about it. Quit. I'll take it on me. I'm the definition of stupid. Because I'm more than willing to go to school 18 plus hours a week and work 75 plus hours a week to cover the difference. And this was very difficult because we came straight off of living the life of lap of luxury from our parents paying our bills. To now we having to absorb that thing. And then listen, just to show you I can relate, to even consider continually giving financially or tithing 10% of what I made. Seriously, folks, I get it. I get that it's a very difficult thing to even comprehend. I'm there. I have been there. How do you move from getting everything that you want and still pay your bills, and also give 10%. So needless to say, we were introduced to this little thing called a credit card. Me, 22, and you, 21, were introduced to a credit card. And here's what that credit card provided for a young married couple. Extreme availability and accessibility to get us anything and everything we wanted or were getting living with our parents, but we couldn't now because we were strapped. But we could get it now. Anything and everything was available to us. Here's what we didn't understand. And maybe I'm telling your story too. I don't know. But here's what we didn't understand. We didn't understand that there would be this little bill in the mail that would come at the end of the month with those same people saying, we want to give you money, saying we want our money back. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where's the generosity? You know what I'm saying? Where's the love? So here's what Ginger and I did, because we were strapped. We justified it. I probably more so than her. And I said, hey, listen, we can do this. We can sign up for this thing and we can just use it for what? Emergencies. Oh yeah, I am telling your story right now. We can just use it for emergencies. So we quickly learned to just kind of like open up that envelope and cover up the balance owed and just look at the minimum. Oh look, we only pay $75 this month at 233% interest. That is awesome. Only $75. We weren't looking at the bottom line. We were not looking at that. We're just like, we only owe $75 on what we borrowed this last month, which was $425. And then it happened before we even realized it, even though we kept paying the minimum. Of course, only using it for emergencies. We maxed out that first credit card. You want to talk about freaked out for a 22-year-old and a 21-year-old? But you know what? Here's the deal. It's amazing. God loved us. He must have loved us. Because about the time that we maxed out that first credit card, I got this other credit card offer in the mail that said, would you like to transfer your balance? And I started thinking, babe, look, how did they know? How did they know? God, thank you. We love you. Praise you, Jesus, for providing for us. So you can probably guess what happened next, because I'm telling your story too. Credit card after credit card after credit card, and then it seemed like almost out of nowhere, we had accumulated some serious, serious debt. Like we'd never really experienced before in our life. And it felt like, at that time, when we just looked at all of it, it felt like we were in bondage. We were enslaved. And we were strapped. And we were for many, many, many years. And it kept making the whole generosity to God, giving to God thing, even more and more difficult for us. I believe at one point in time, Ginger and I had accumulated well over $50,000 worth of credit card debt alone. Credit card debt alone. Some of you are out there like, rookie. You know what I'm saying? I know where you're at. I've heard some stories from FPU, right? But for a 29, 30-year-old young married couple with stress, and you're looking at $50,000, and we didn't choose the wealthiest of professions to go into. I'm a pastor. She's a teacher. We weren't pulling down lots of bank. You know what I'm talking about? And it was about a time in my life that I was just like crying out to God, looking for bailout, 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 bailout. And it just got crazy in my life. That God just kind of revealed to me something that maybe I just never seen very much in my life. And it was like God saying something like this to me. Seriously, Josh? Seriously? And here's what it was. I'll miss this. I think I got up there. But it was like I heard God say, you show me the most out of control area in your life. And I'll show you the area that God doesn't have control of. And you know what, friends? Sad truth is, I'm talking to many of you here today, and you know when I just said that, you realize the most out of control area in your life is your finances. And you don't think this is a spiritual conversation? Now today, I'm very proud to tell you that Ginger and I have worked extremely hard, and it doesn't happen overnight, to be pretty much debt-free. Pretty much debt-free. But here's, this is worth noting. This is worth noting. It took us coming to the point of finally doing something about it to kind of get these things in order. We had to choose who and what was our ultimate master. Money? Or God. I had to get this godly perspective on money. And when that happened, when that finally happened, and I can tell you, I can say this with so much peace today, it has nothing to do with what I make. It has everything to do with what I do with what I make. That's what brings me peace and happiness and financial management in my life. And even though where Ginger and I have come to today, and that can be celebrated, and we're often praising Jesus for that. Here's what I do know. This generosity thing, this money thing, it hasn't gotten any easier. And we're making better money now in our life because we've been in ministry for so long. But it hasn't gotten any easier. Because you're like, man, you do make more. By the way, did you know that if you're not in debt, you actually make more money than what you're making right now? Hypothetically speaking, you do. Because you're not owing as much. And you're like, whoa, what happened to my salary? I didn't get a raise. Yeah, you got a raise. You just eliminated the debt. It hasn't gotten any easier. And we still struggle from time to time. It's like, hey, you know what? I can get this and pay this off in 3 months. And then that 3 months turned into 6 months. And I'm like, you're stupid. Stop this. Right? It hasn't gotten any easier. Because at the end of each and every day, there's always a tendency for me and Ginger to love and serve our money. And that's because Jesus was right at the end of each and every day. The chief competitor of your throne for your heart will be your money and your stuff. It's always a daily decision, a daily choice that you have to make. So you know the best defense that we learned. When things got really tight, like at the height of that, where it was kind of, you know, sporadic. If we can do the tithe thing at the end of the month, we'll get around to it. So what we did, we prioritized, and we realized it's God's our master, not money. And I kind of moved tithing and any type of giving off of my budget sheet. It shouldn't be there. It should be at the top. It's the first check that we write. Here's what's crazy. At the end of the month, after all this stuff, when something comes up, like the youth is having the wall of money. Gosh, I got a little extra cash. I can give towards that. And through the years, I've been able to give even more. I've been able to give towards somebody to go on a missions trip. I've been able to go give towards Power Pack Copa, towards missions, towards vision for this entire church. And I'm here to tell you today, guys, I don't know how this is even possible. But I don't even realize this until the end of the year when I see how much we've actually given. Ginger and I will accumulate giving like close to 17 to 20% of our gross income away. Now, I can't look at that very long because I'm often left to love and tempted to love and serve my money. And I'm sitting here thinking, do you know what that could have been for there? I'm right there with you. I know what that feeling is like. We're often tempted because now we make more money than we've ever made before. So we discovered this first. And I said this a few weeks back. We're gonna force ourselves to give it away to prove it's not our master. Just give it away to prove it's not our master. That's what we do. I gave the illustration. I borrowed somebody's money. I never paid him back. I'm sorry about that. I'm a slave to you right now. $6 in the first service on that one. Dad, you got any cash right now? I didn't do it for the first service. You got any cash right now? Huh? Probably all what? Give me a 20. I got $20. Where's Ginger? Ginger. There's a dude back here. Hey, what's your name, bro? What's your name? Jason? Grayson? You been paying attention to what I've been saying? Sweet, dude. Here's $20. Come on. It's yours. It's not mine. I gave it away. Wait a minute, your dad just gave it to you. Yeah, when it came to me, I realized it's not mine. So to prove that it's not my master and go buy Culver's today for my family, that ain't my master. Grayson, you can have it. It's yours. It's not my master. Do you see the proper perspective? Listen. The proper perspective, because you. That was your dad's. No, he gave it to me. But do you realize how much easier it is to give away something that you realize really isn't yours? That was no problem for me. But if I were to ask Ginger for a 50 to give it to somebody, I'd be thinking, well, that's my money. It's a little harder, isn't it? Because I'm bent to love and serve my money. But when I have proper perspective, and the reality is as I could, give me $20. I'll give it away right now. Give it. You don't even have your money? Gosh. Blow that serious illustration. It's a lot easier to give somebody else's money away. Your money's not yours. You think it is. You think it is. I believe with all my heart, friends, God wants the same thing for you. And my prayer for each and every one of you here today has been for this series that you would just consider, continually going on this generosity journey with us. Some of you are not going to be there for a while. It's going to take you time to get somewhere that we're talking about, some crazy things out there. But just keep moving forward. If you stop moving, you'll die. Just keep moving forward. Let me close with this thought and we'll be done. All right? I want you to hold on to this idea throughout this series. This is a godly perspective for your money. Ready? If you're a Christian today, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I've placed a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to know. Based on the truth from Scripture, you don't serve money. You serve God. If you're a believer in Jesus, that is biblical truth all up in your face right there. So I want you to practice saying this right now, okay? If you're a believer in Jesus, let's replace you with I. And on the count of three, we're going to say, I don't serve money, I serve God. 1, 2, 3. I don't serve money, I serve God. Once again, louder. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I don't serve money, I serve God. Now, if this is a biblical truth, because you're like, is it really? It is. If this is a biblical truth, then I'm going to suggest something to you on the other end. All right? If it's true that we don't serve money, we serve God. Here's the truth and the thought for you today. Money will always serve you as you serve God. Okay? So if this is true, I don't serve money, I serve God. If that is a biblical truth, then I'm here to tell you, if you can grab a hold of this and start working your way towards financial freedom, towards getting unstrapped, I'm telling you, money will always serve you as you serve God. Okay, let's all stand. Look up at me. Don't shut me off real quick, because now is the big ask, and you're like, what's this all about?
Wait a minute.
My goal in this series is this, is to provide you with very practical ways to proving that money is not your master. And that is going to be inviting you to pray and consider something in the coming weeks. It's pretty audacious. It's pretty bold. All right? But here's what it is. It's called this. It's called a 90-day tithe challenge. Okay? All right? 90-day tithe challenge. At the end of this series, I'd like you just to, wherever God has brought you in this series, I'd like you to consider getting real with God when it comes to your money. Okay? For some of you, this will be easy. It'll be like finally liberating. Like, I can't believe I've done that. For some of you, for most of you, it will be probably, if you choose to do it at all, it will probably be one of the hardest things that you've ever done with the money in your life. Ever. But I'd like you to take God up on his challenge in Malachi 3:10. I find it very interesting that it's 3:10, and I'm challenging you to tithe 10% for 3 months. Isn't that cute? No, that's just pastor's way of making things interesting. But Malachi 3:10 says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And he says, test me on this, says the Lord Almighty. And just see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. In short, Jesus says, I dare you. I double dog dare you. And we'll talk more about this Malachi 3:10 passage a little bit later. And some of you are like, that's the Old Testament. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And anything that you know that Jesus taught in the New Testament, he took and he added steroids to it in the New Testament with grace. Which means that if you're a grace giver, praise Jesus. You're not a law giver, like 10%. I ain't no 10% giver. Cool. Then you should be the highest givers in this church. If you're a grace giver. If you're giving on the abundance of the grace that God has shown to you by placing his life on the cross, there should be no limit on your giving to this church or to anything that is Christ-centered in its outreach and missions around the world. So if you're a grace giver, cool. Woo! We're going to be able to buy land this year. Some of you are like, okay, that's just baby steps, okay? Baby steps, all right? We will. Okay. I'd like you just to do this, okay? Because I'm not going to ask anybody to do it today. I'm going to give you 4 weeks to think about it, and you may be thinking that's the dumbest thing a preacher could ever do. Because in 4 weeks, this church will have 14 people that show up for it. Maybe it won't stop me from talking to you and trying to teach you about it. But I'm asking in that fourth week, we'll do a symbolic moment. It doesn't matter what people see, but this is just for you and God. Just something tangibly that you're offering forward to him. And basically, you're going to say, I'm willing to take my faith to another level. We'll have these each week in the programs, okay? And basically, they're a commit card. It just tells you what it is. And on that fourth Sunday, during the what's next moment, which is kind of what we're about ready to do, you'll have come already with that cut off. And you'll put your name, your date, your bank account number so we can draft it for you. I'm just joking. Let me have a little fun. Come on. Name and date. We ain't gonna check up on you. It's between you and God. Okay? We just like to know how many people are like, man, this is a big deal, a big faith step, and I'm willing to take it. I just want to know how many. And the reason we ask for your name is so we could pray for you. Because it'll be hard. But that fourth Sunday, you'll come forward, you'll drop it, and you'll keep the other one for you at home. You can put it inside your thing. You know what I'm saying? And all we're asking you to do is just pray about it. And if you're a tither already, you already do tithe 10%, please fill it out and drop it off in that fourth week. We want to know as well. We're just trying to get a good idea of who we can be praying for, that God could help you take some steps in your spiritual journey with him. All I'm asking is this, that you pray about it. Because this quite possibly could be one of the most spiritually transformed moments in someone's life. I mean that with all my heart. Just pray about it. And now's a good time for me just to lastly remind you that prayer is not to be used as an excuse for inactivity. Okay? Just so you know. So really pray about it.
Because chances are, God will probably tell you. God will probably tell you to do something. And that's scary. But just so you know, I've been there before. I've been there before. And I'm still challenged to this day. Still challenged to this day. With harder decisions financially. Because I always have this lean. I always have this lean towards wanting to love and serve my money. Go figure. Jesus was on to something. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every day, at the end of every day, the chief competitor for the throne of your heart is going to be money and possessions. Let's pray and come back next week. I got some more practical steps for you. It's going to be fun. Jesus, thanks for today. I pray that you move in people's lives and move miraculously. This is a big deal. And God, you're already speaking to me about certain things in my own particular life. Ginger and I have been talking about this, and we're just trying to trust you with what we need to do on certain aspects, and take us to another level, Jesus. Please, take us to another level. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In your precious and holy Son, Jesus' name.